Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon, for the sun stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man."
Famous last words. You can tell a lot about some people by the last words they are recorded to have said. A man called Dominique Bouhour, who was a French grammarian in the 17th century, apparently said, "I am about to," or "I am going to die." Either expression is used. Oscar Wilde said, "Either that wallpaper goes or I do." Karl Marx apparently said, "Go on, get out. Last words are for fools who have not yet said enough." And Groucho Marx is reported as having said, "Die, my dear. Why, that's the last thing I'll do." Scripture records 7 last words that Jesus said on the cross, although no gospel records all of them. Firstly, in the passage that we read in Luke's gospel, we find this: "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." A prayer for forgiveness, firstly, of course, for the soldiers who were crucifying him. Earlier in this chapter, we would read of the torture that Jesus endured. He was flogged and mocked. The soldiers dressed him in a purple robe and rammed a crown of thorns on his head. They hit him over the head with a stick and spat at him and knelt down in front of him in mocking homage. And that brutality in many places is what soldiers do. These soldiers had been fighting what we would today call terrorists, Jewish rebels against Rome, desperate for liberty, ready to do anything. The Roman soldiers had probably seen some of their friends killed. They were tired of policing a place like Israel, far away from their homes, having to keep the lid on a volatile and dangerous situation with all kinds of rebel groups ready to riot. And so they treated this prisoner to the kind of brutal violence that we see so often today, from the Wagner group of the Russian forces in Ukraine, from the terrorists of ISIS, and in so many other places of violence where soldiers become brutalized and ready to carry out acts of extreme horror and evil. Father, forgive them, said Jesus. Forgive these men of extreme violence and brutality. But it wasn't only the soldiers who crucified him. There were others who needed forgiveness too. Judas, who betrayed him, Peter, who denied him, the priests and leaders of the people who wanted him dead, the people who cried, "Crucify!" Pilate, who washed his hands of him and turned him over to be crucified. And us, we who have let him down, who have sinned, compromised, failed him. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Yes, we were. Because everyone has sinned. And Jesus was crucified not only because of the sins of all those involved in the gospel story, but because of my sins and your sins. One of the commentators says, the gospel story depicts many of the sins that put Jesus on the cross: pride, envy, jealousy, betrayal, cruelty, greed, indifference, cowardice, and murder. We need only add our own many sins to complete the list. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Father, forgive. Because forgiveness was all about why he was there, why he had to go to the cross. Our need of forgiveness and his love for us was what held him there. Father, forgive. And then the result of that forgiveness is seen as one of the criminals on the cross next to him said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, today you will be with me in paradise. This man did absolutely nothing to earn this gift. He may have been a terrorist. We don't know what crimes he had committed, but they were enough for him to be crucified. He didn't have the opportunity to get to know Jesus. He had no chance to be baptized. But he recognized his sin and he turned to Jesus in repentance. Don't you fear God, he said to the other criminal. We are punished justly because we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. He can't have understood very much, but he certainly shows that you don't need to have all your theology sorted out before you can be saved. He simply recognized his sin and turned to Jesus and instantly received forgiveness and the promise that on that day, as he died, he would be with Jesus in paradise. We may not know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear, But we believe it was for us he hung and suffered there. He died that we might be forgiven, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. Only John's gospel records the next of Jesus' sayings. And I guess maybe it was because it was such a personal thing to John that he would never forget it and wanted it written down. Even in the agony of crucifixion, we see the amazing love of Jesus. He saw his mother standing near the cross, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, traditionally thought to be John. And he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, we read, this disciple took Mary into his home. And no, we don't really know the whole story behind this. We do know that at one point, Jesus' brothers thought he was mad. Although we also know that some at least came to believe later, and that one of them, James, would go on to become an important leader in the first century church. Maybe at the time of the crucifixion, they had little belief in him, and Jesus was concerned to make sure that Mary would be cared for by someone who would understand and share her faith. And we know too that the law required the firstborn son to take care of his parents. And so we see Jesus following the requirements of the law right up to the very end. But isn't it such a beautiful picture of Jesus' love, of his care and concern, that even as he suffered on the cross, he wanted to make sure that his mother would be loved and cared for. And is that not an encouragement to us to know that his love and care for us will never fail? And then, "I am thirsty." John's gospel says that this was said in order that the scripture would be fulfilled. Psalm 69, "They gave me vinegar for my thirst." Of all the sayings from the cross, this is the one that reminds us that Jesus suffered as a man. Yes, he was the Son of God, but he lived as a man and suffered as a man, so that he could identify with suffering humanity. Being the Son of God didn't make crucifixion any easier. He was thirsty. Tom Wright speaks of how often during the gospel story, Jesus spoke about water. There's the first miracle when he changed water into wine. There's a long discussion about living water with a woman of Samaria. He spoke about those who believed in him not only never being hungry, but also never being thirsty. He spoke of the living water that was available for anyone who came to him, of how they could satisfy their thirst forever by believing in him. Indeed, they would have rivers of living water springing up from within themselves. And Tom Wright says, all this heightens our sense of horror and awe at the thought of Jesus himself being thirsty. Had the water of life failed? Had the wine run out for good? He saved others. Could he not save himself? And he says, as with the crown of thorns and the mocking purple robe, this is part of the truth of it all. This is how Jesus must do what only he can do. He must come to the place where everyone else is, the place of thirst, shame, and death. That too is a fulfillment of Scripture. That is his glory. My God, why have you forsaken me? A cry that was not recorded in our reading from Luke's Gospel, but found in both Matthew and Mark. Jesus suffered the physical pains of crucifixion as a man, but there was so much more happening. On the cross, he took upon himself the whole weight of the evil of the world. And just as the sun was blotted out for the 3 hours he hung on the cross, so the darkness of that evil blotted out the sunlight of God's love. So that evil caused a dark cloud to come between him and the Father with whom he had communed all his life. Our sin, the sin of countless millions, all the evil that is and has ever been and will ever be, the hatred and anger and violence of the world, all that was the weight he bore on the cross. And greater than the physical suffering was the knowledge that God could not look at him then, that God had forsaken him. Nicky Gumbel says, at the cross we see God's ultimate answer to our suffering. He chooses to enter into it and take it upon himself. And John Stott says, I could never believe in God if it were not for the cross. In the real world of pain, how could one worship a God who was immune to it? Some of you, like me, use Lectio 365 readings. And in yesterday's Lectio reading, Tyler Stanton said that Jesus was crying out across history, past, present, and future, where are you, God? Jesus himself, sharing in the feeling that we all know only too well, the feeling of being forgotten, abandoned by God. God, why have you forsaken me? And then, it is finished. It's all done. It's complete. It's over. He'd finished the work the Father had given him to do. I read that the word translated, it's finished, is actually a single word in the original language. It's the word that people would write on a bill after it has been paid. The bill is dealt with. The price is paid. And at that moment, the curtain in the temple tore in two from top to bottom. And I think that is one of the most astonishing and most telling sentences in the whole of Scripture. The huge heavy curtain was like a keep-out sign, preventing the priests from going into the most holy place. Only the high priest could enter, and only once a year on the Day of Atonement, taking with him the blood of the sacrifice to sprinkle on the mercy seat to atone for the sins of the people. Why did the curtain tear when Jesus died on the cross? Because he was the sacrifice for the sins of all people. Because he paid the penalty for all our sinfulness, because he took the punishment we deserved. When he had done everything needed to reconcile sinful men and women to God, he said, "It is finished," and he died. And God tore the curtain from top to bottom, from heaven to earth. God could not have given us a clearer sign of what happened when Jesus died. Because he bore all our sins on the cross, he opened the way into the holiest place, the place where God dwells. Jesus' blood has been shed for us. The final sin offering has been made. The way to God has been opened up. There is now no barrier that would keep us from drawing close to Almighty God. Once there was a great huge curtain keeping people out, away from God. Now there is Jesus beckoning people in. There is still one last saying from the cross. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." We started by thinking about famous last words. When it's my turn to go, I don't want smart, clever, witty words for my last words. If I am able to, I would want my last words to be the same as those of Jesus. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." By the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, we are ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, with the way open for us to approach God as our loving Heavenly Father today, tomorrow, all the days of our life, and on the day on which we go to glory to be with him. Amen. We sing "Oh, to See the Dawn."